Let's look at God's word together. Luke 10, 1 through 16. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you'll go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Father, we bow before you and invite you to teach us your word, to instruct us through your spirit, to give us the inspiration of what you want us to do as we look at this text of scripture together. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you feel when you're expected to share your faith? How do you feel when you're expected to share your faith? There's a couple of options. Maybe you come to that with enthusiasm. Here is my opportunity to share my faith in Jesus Christ with a friend, a family member. And so that's one response when we're expected to share our faith, enthusiasm. Or maybe your response is more like a burdened response. This is a difficult task. It's hard to do, and we need to be prayerful, and we're burdened for our friends and lost loved ones around us. Or maybe like me, when you're expected to share your faith, it's more like being petrified, right? It's like, oh, please, don't ask me to do that. I'm too scared to do that. So someplace along that scale, we all fit from time to time and in any given circumstance, don't we? How do we feel when we're expected to share our faith? When we come to Luke chapter 10, we see that Jesus was sending out messengers to share the faith. And there are lessons that we learn from this that apply to us as well. This is in the context of what we find to be in the Gospel of Luke, what we call the travel narrative of Luke. Beginning in chapter 9, verse 51, we find this extended section in Luke's Gospel up through chapter 18, in which we read in 9:51 that Jesus resolutely was setting out to go to Jerusalem. He's had ministry in Galilee, he's had ministry in Judea, but now it's as he's coming closer to the cross, his focus is much more refined. He's focusing on Jerusalem, and it's a travel, it's a journey to Jerusalem. Actually, probably multiple travels there, but it's that idea that there's the focus of his mind. He's heading toward the redemptive work on the cross, and so his mind is set toward that, and he's preparing people along the way. And so in this travel narrative, we talk about journeying with Jesus and what it's like to do that. And here in chapter 10, we find a commissioning of some messengers to go to be with Jesus. 72 of them, or 70, depending on the Bible that you're reading. So let's just cover that real briefly here. In the ancient times, handwritten copies of the Bible, the scribes are writing along and copying the Bible. And either there were 70 or 72 messengers. We don't really know which. But you can imagine as they're writing and saying 70, two by two, 72 by two, 72, two by two. And so it'd be easy for a scribe to get it a little mixed up along the way. So it was either 70 or 72. It doesn't change the meaning of the text. And our idea of inspiration is not hurt by this at all. We trust the word of God to be accurate and firm. So what we do know is there's a lot of missionaries. This is more than the 12. When we look back in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, we see a similar commissioning. Just to the 12 this time, though, back in chapter 9, verse 1, we read that Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And it's very similar. It says he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. Very similar commissioning. A different circumstance, different setting, different group. The 12 disciples. In chapter 10, we read that it's 70 disciples. Others than the 12. But the instructions are very similar with some variations. When we move forward in Luke's gospel to chapter 22, verse 35... we find there's yet another commissioning where Jesus says to them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, no. And then Jesus said, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, Lord, we have two swords. And he says, that's enough. Okay, it's a different kind of a commissioning. I raise that to say that each of these is unique and distinct. And so when we read a text like chapter 10, we're going to discover there are some things in a paradigm of sending that applies to us. And there are some things that simply don't. They are specific to that particular situation. It's always the challenge in biblical interpretation to take a narrative passage and say, what was descriptive of that event and what was prescriptive for us today? And what we find is prescriptive is often the major themes that run through a context like this. And we'll find some of those. I want to point out three of those for us this morning. Three compelling observations that help us as we think about our opportunity and our expectation to share the good news of Jesus Christ. This passage teaches us that Jesus expects us to prepare people to receive him. Jesus expects us to prepare people to receive him. And the first compelling observation I find here is that there's a plentiful spiritual harvest all around us. This is good news. There are people all around us who are looking for spiritual reality, spiritual truth. And there's a spiritual harvest all around us, not without its challenges. But there's a harvest all around us. Let's take a look. Chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Notice that how he sends them out. He sends them out two by two. This is a pattern we see in Scripture. It's a principle of outreach, that we are not in it alone. Sometimes we feel as though our outreach efforts are just solo efforts. It's just us trying to convince someone to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but it's never that. This is why we're a church, a body of believers. We have others around us who can help us in that task, praying for us, giving us encouragement, maybe side by side sharing the faith. But even if we're sharing it individually, we know we have the body of Christ behind us. And so Jesus always sends them out in twos. He always has partnerships with us in our outreach. So we never have to go this thing alone. That's encouraging to us. We find that as Jesus sends them out, he's sending them to places he's about to go. So he's traveling, he's on the road, he has an itinerant ministry, and each village he's going to go to is already prepared because the messengers have gone ahead to prepare that village. That's our task. We are going ahead of Jesus. We're preparing people to receive Jesus Christ. And so as he sends them out, in verse 2, he says to them this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We need to understand that there is a plentiful harvest all around us. There are people all around us who need Jesus Christ. And many of them are hungry for Jesus Christ. They just need to know about him from you and from me. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So that means that we have work to do. He says then that the first work then is to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Outreach always begins with prayer. It always begins with prayer. When we have someone in our mind that we'd like to reach for Christ, a family member, a friend, they come on our heart and we begin to pray for them. And we need to pray for them that their eyes would be open to the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, this word that's translated here, ask the Lord of the harvest, would better be translated, beg the Lord of the harvest to send in workers into his harvest. Beg God to send people to that friend, to that family member, to our community. And I imagine that if you have a family member that hasn't yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, you aren't just simply casually praying for that person. You're begging God to rescue them. That's the tone that Jesus gives. Beg the Lord to send workers into his harvest. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Go, he says then. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. This is not easy work. It has its dangers. It has its risks. And don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. And unusual instructions, to be sure. The harvest is plentiful. Workers are few. Interestingly to me, at least, this week I was at an event at Northeastern Seminary and handed out a little flyer, and the flyer says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Thank you very much, Northeastern Seminary, for giving me illustrative material. They have some statistics in here. The harvest is plentiful. It says, for example, 55% of college graduates in the U.S., 55% of college graduates in the U.S. do not believe in the God of the Bible. So there's a harvest to be had, isn't there? It also says that 1/4 of adults in America say they pray seldom or never. Can you imagine that? Not praying at all? Not thinking that there's an opportunity to communicate with our Creator? And 1/4 of Americans never pray. So because we're praying people, we can introduce them to the importance of prayer. We can just say, I'm praying for you. What a great ministry that can be. And according to the statistics, half do not belong to a local house of worship. Half of adults in America do not connect themselves with a particular congregation or local church. They may be believers, but just not connected. Unbelievers as well. So there's a harvest to be had. This little brochure also says the workers are few. It says that only 62% of churches have a paid full-time pastor. So there are many churches that are struggling. And it also says that 69% of pastors agree that it's becoming harder to find mature young Christians who want to become pastors. So difficult to raise up workers. And in fact, it says, this is kind of interesting, 85% of pastors in America are over 40 years old. Okay, so what that says to me is we need you young people to listen to the call of God in your life and to say, is it possible that God is calling me away from a career that I envisioned to a calling to ministry, mission, pastor, outreach? It's possible. And we want to look at that as a possibility. One of my, as you know, heroes of the faith was D.L. Moody, an evangelist of the 1800s. And in his day, the way that church worked, and it wasn't right, but it's just how it worked, churches gathered together, the clergy, the pastors, were the ones who were the authorities, and they stood up and they led the churches, and the congregation came and they worshiped, they went home. But the work of the church was considered to be the pastor's work, reaching the lost, doing things like that. That's not right, of course, but that's how it was in Moody's day. And Moody was not an ordained clergy member. He's a lay leader, an evangelist, though. And it burdened him that there were so many people. You know, the workers were few, but there's so many sitting, waiting to be used. And he expressed it this way once. He wrote and he said, some of you may think I oppose theological seminaries. I want to say I believe we want thoroughly trained men. I don't think we have enough trained men. At the same time, we want some men to stand between the laity and the ministers. I don't know what you would call them, gap men. We want men to stand in the gap. There's such a thing as educating a man away from the rank and file. There's a class of men, I believe, that have got to be raised up to do what we used to call in the war bushwhacking. We want irregulars, men that will go out and do work that the educated ministers can't do. Get in among the people, identify themselves with the people. And so Moody was committed to raising up and training gap men, gap women, people who would stand in the gap and help people to come to Christ. The body of Christ is a great emphasis. The work is plenty. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And Jesus says that I'm sending you out like wolves, lambs among wolves. It won't be easy. Don't take a purse or bag or sandals. Don't greet anyone on the road. Those are unusual instructions. Confess to you, I was packing yesterday for my trip to Lebanon. As I'm packing, I have my travel shoes all lined up, and I threw in an extra pair of flip-flops, just in case. I mean, I've got them, so I don't think I'm violating Scripture in doing that. But in their case, the idea was, you don't need an extra pair of sandals. You don't need to take a purse or bag. Why? Because you're going to depend on me to take care of you in your mission. And that's a principle that carries over to us. In our outreach efforts, we have to depend on God It's not by our own genius, our own abilities. It always has to be by God. We're going to have to depend on Him. It says, don't greet anyone on the road. That's an unusual instruction too. And in that culture, of course, to greet someone on the road was to hang out for half the day talking. You know, it wasn't just a matter. They didn't say be rude to people. It just said stay focused, be intentional, because this is such an important ministry. Let me suggest some applications from this idea that there's a plentiful spiritual harvest. First, we have to have something worth sharing. Do you have something worth sharing with people? Have you received Christ? If you have Christ in your heart, are you in a vibrant relationship with Him? So much so that your life could easily bubble over in a conversation to say to someone, here's what God is doing in my life these days. Do you have something worth sharing? Is your faith a vital faith? If it is, wonderful, share it. If it isn't, come back to God and say, Lord, revive me. Bring me into a place where I have that vital kind of relationship. Second, we must view outreach as a team sport. So we need to be in community with others. We need to be in a small group. We need to be in a prayer circles with others. We need to be in regularly part of the congregation so that we're doing this together. It's a team sport. Third, we need to recognize outreach as a spiritual contest. Because he talks about sheep among wolves. He says this is not going to be easy work. This is a deeply spiritual work that requires us to be spiritually in tune with God and in prayer to Him. It always starts with prayer, doesn't it? Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So it's not a matter of, was my presentation clear enough? It's a matter of, would God restrain the enemy so that the message can get through? And how is God going to restrain the enemy? Through our prayers. We are praying for lost friends and loved ones, that their eyes would be open to the gospel, because it's deeply spiritual work. But the good news is there's a plentiful spiritual harvest all around us. So let's dig in. Second compelling observation. There are varying levels of receptivity to the gospel. Varying levels of receptivity. Verse 5, Jesus says to these messengers as he's sending them out, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Now, that's always been a puzzling sort of statement to me. I kind of wonder how this works. And so what I think is how this would have worked in that setting, in that first century culture, was that as these messengers coming into a particular village, it was a very Eastern culture, very much into hospitality, that as they would go into a community, there would be invariably somebody coming down the street, and they would say, peace to you. And that resident of that village would either say, peace to you. Will you come and stay in my home? Do you want a meal? How can I help you? You're a traveler. There's no hotels and things like that. A person of peace welcomes them into their house. Or that person on the street might say, yeah, nice to see you too, and just keep walking, right? So either the peace stays on that person or it bounces back to the messenger. Might not be how we do things today exactly, but I think what Jesus is saying is let's be discerning of the receptivity of a person's heart. Is that person ready to receive the good news? Or are they holding us at arm's length? Does a peace bounce back to us, as it were? And so he says, as you go in, discern where the situation is. And so he says, announce peace. And if that peace returns to stays in that person's place, then, and you're invited into that home, then in verse 7, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. In other words, receive the hospitality. Learn to be, if you will, dependent on the unbeliever in a way. Not in a weird way, but just to be receptive of what they have to offer and realize that they have things to offer as well. Not to come in like we know it all and have all the answers, but to be receptive. And don't move around from house to house. In other words, I could imagine one of these messengers going into a village. The first person they meet invites them to the home. This is nice. It's kind of, you know, the low end of town, but, you know, you're there a few days and somebody else comes along and says, oh, you know, glad you're in town, but you could come stay at my house if you like. Like, we have a swimming pool and other stuff. And you'd say, oh, yeah, I'd like to stay over there, you know. And Jesus says, no, there's none of that. It's not moving up a ladder. It's not taking advantage of people. It's being content and working where you are and being faithful to that calling. So don't try to make the gospel about advancing your own agenda and your own benefits and comforts. Don't do that. Stay in that house eating, drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Don't move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. This is kind of a missionary principle, isn't it? You know, eat different foods. It's a good thing. I'm anticipating different foods in Lebanon. I look forward to that. I hope they're all edible. It's going to be great. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near. Heal the sick. God gave these messengers ability to heal the sick as if he himself were present with them. We pray for people who are sick, and God often heals through our prayers. We can speak healing into people's lives and souls. There's so many ways that we can do that. So we, too, bring the idea of healing into a home because the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God, as they went into these villages, they were saying, the kingdom of God is near. Why? Because the king is near. He's about to enter your village. Are you ready for him? Because as the king comes in, so does the kingdom that is embodied in him. If you reject the king, you're missing out on the kingdom. The kingdom is still near, but you're missing out. The kingdom of God is near. You see, when we're helping people to prepare for receiving Jesus, we're helping them to see that the king can come into their life, make a difference. Verse 10, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of the town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. But yet, know this, the kingdom is near. You've missed it, but it's still here. It's still near. We probably wouldn't do that in our evangelistic efforts, right? In our outreach efforts. When somebody turns and says, no, thank you, I really don't want the gospel, we probably wouldn't go, well, enough of you, I'm done. I never want to talk to you again. No, it's different after the cross and after the resurrection. But what it does mean is we want to be discerning of hearts so that we're not pushing people. We're not forcing the gospel on people who aren't receptive. Because we can do more damage in doing that. Forcing people to, you know, to kind of dig in their heels against the faith. And Jesus warns it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. In other words, there are consequences to rejecting the faith. Let me suggest a couple of thoughts along this line about the varying levels of receptivity to the gospel. First, prepare a clear message about Jesus for those who are receptive. As you're sharing Christ, as you're pointing people to Christ and someone's receptive, be ready to know what to tell them. Often it can be as simple as just telling your own story. Here's what my life was like, but then I encountered Jesus Christ. This is how I encountered him. And since then, he has changed my life in these ways. Would you like to encounter Jesus as well? Would you like to receive him into your life? Or it might be as simple as sharing John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loves you. He loves you so much, he sent his own son into this world to die on a cross so that you can have eternal life in him. Would you like to have Jesus Christ? Would you like to receive that eternal life? This is very simple, but we need to know, be ready to be able to do that. We need to help those who are receptive. On the flip side, pray for those who are not receptive. Don't force the gospel on them. You can't put a square peg in a round hole. Don't force the gospel. Pray for those who are not receptive. If they say, no, thank you, don't want to talk about those things, fine, okay. We're praying, right? So we need to be discerning where we are. I love, years ago, when Monica and I were in seminary in Dallas, we took a weekend just to get away, to drive through the vast Texas countryside and, you know, just get out of town a little bit. And it was our practice, it still is when we're traveling, to just on Sunday morning find a church when it's about 11 o'clock. It was one of the standard times of church services in that time. So we said, when it's 11 o'clock, whatever town in, whatever church there, we're going to church. Great. So we're in this little tiny town running through the countryside of Texas. There's this little Baptist church. Said, that's it, we'll go there. 11 o'clock, pulled in, went inside. There were maybe 30, 35 people. Not a big church at all, but wonderful people. Message was good, if I recall, and it was just a good service. We're sitting in the back and enjoying that. And at the end, as the tradition was in that church, they had an altar call for people who aren't yet believers to come forward and to give your life to Jesus Christ. And so we sang the first couple of stanzas of the hymn, and, you know, nobody's coming forward, but, you know, it's just the invitation. And so then they did the next three or four, five, six stanzas of the hymn. And it occurred to me, I leaned over to Monica, and I said, They're not going to stop church till we go forward. We're the only ones that are new here. We're the unknown quantity. But I'm gripping. I already believe, so I don't need to go forward. So we resisted the urge, and some 20 or 30 stanzas later, it wasn't really. But, you know, finally they wound it down and closed the service. And it was, but I just love their heart for that. But sometimes, you know, forcing it might be just a little too much. So on the way out, you know, they're delightful people. And they, oh, glad to see you. You're probably new to our community. They're thinking, yay, new members. I said, well, no, we're just driving through Texas. And, oh, well, it's good to have you here. We almost had to lock the doors on the way out. They left that quickly, but it was wonderful. And you know, the point is, we just can't force things on people. It has to be the Spirit of God who puts it on their heart, right? That's why we pray. In fact, maybe this morning you don't have Christ in your life, but you know it, and the Spirit of God may be pecking away at your heart this morning, saying, "You know, you need Jesus. Why not today? Why not today?" Especially in light of the third compelling observation, there are serious consequences for rejecting the gospel. Jesus says in verse 13, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida." Chorazin and Bethsaida were little towns that were just near the Sea of Galilee, near where Jesus lived. They had seen so many of Jesus' miracles, but they rejected Jesus. He says, "Woe to you, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." Tyre and Sidon were cities, ancient cities of pagan culture, idolatry, Gentile pagans. And Jesus says, if they'd have seen these things, they'd have repented. Be more bearable for them in the judgment. Some indication of degrees of judgment in hell. But they would have repented. Oh, by the way, Tyre and Sidon are in Lebanon, and I hope to go to both of those cities this week, so we'll find out. And then you, Capernaum. That was Jesus' adopted hometown, right on the Sea of Galilee. I love Jesus' style. If you're going to pick a town to live in, you might as well live by the lake, and it was great. Wonderful town, I'm sure. But they saw so many of Jesus' miracles, but they rejected Jesus. And he says, will you be lifted up to the skies? Literally, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will be cast down to the depths, literally cast down to hell, because you rejected the king. There's dire consequences of rejecting the king. And he who listens, then he says to these messengers, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Don't take it personally. In our outreach efforts, if someone resists the gospel, don't take it personally. It's not you they're rejecting. Well, it feels like it, and we carry the burden, but it's ultimately Jesus, ultimately the Father they're rejecting. I shared in the first service, hadn't intended to, but shared in the first service, and it fits here as well. The most difficult times I ever had sharing my faith was when I was a teenager, sharing with my grandfather. He was a hard-working, rough kind of character. Loved him, wonderful guy. He was going to have surgery, and I knew it was serious surgery, and I prayed and said, "God, if you bring him through the surgery, I'll share my faith with him." It was a big step, terrifying to me. He survived the surgery, he did well, and a few weeks later, when I was with him, I said, I want to tell you about Jesus, and began to talk to him, and he said, "Don't ever talk about him with me again." Heartbreaking. You know, the gospel does not go out easily, and some are receptive and some aren't. And I don't know if between that encounter and some years later when he died, if he came to know Christ in his heart, I hope that he did. But we won't always find that people receive, but we find we are faithful in sharing that faith because God expects us, Christ expects us to prepare people to receive him. So let me suggest that as we're sharing our faith, that we be faithful. We be brave, discerning, available, prayerful. Because in reality, there is a plentiful harvest, and we get to share in that.